Already. 1 John chapter 4 this morning. We're going to read in verses 1 through 6 in 1 John chapter 4. And we'll go into the Word of God today. We're looking at how to detect false teachers. How to detect false teachers. And there are tons of them. And, you know, radio and television is wonderful media. They can be. Can be an excellent thing. Jerry Falwell, years and years and years ago, way before anybody else had the insight to do that, Jerry Falwell was one of the very first ones to utilize the media of television to get the gospel out. And it's been said, because the Old Time Gospel Hour and some other areas, that more than 2 million people came to know Christ through his ministry. Brother George, I believe, is one of them here in the Old Time Gospel Hour. And all of us can rejoice in that. All of us can say, man, thank the Lord for that. But as much as it has been and can be used for good, unfortunately, the majority of what's on there today is not good. Most that are on there today are false teachers looking to get inside your billfold instead of your heart. They're not interested in where you spend eternity. They're more interested in their personal bank accounts. So how do we know how to detect false teachers? 1 John chapter 4, let's begin reading verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false teachers or false prophets or teachers are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that ye should that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, the Bible is giving us an idea here in this passage, and he's warning us about spiritual gullibility. There are a lot of gullible people today. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. What amazes me is there are a lot of gullible people who have been in church a very long time. A friend of mine in Alabama that we grew up together, and spent many nights in their house, and vice versa. And his dad was a deacon of Free Will Baptist Church there in north of our town, at Liberty Free Will Baptist Church. And Morgan's a good man, a godly man. But a few years ago, his wife came down with a disease that took her eyesight away, and she is completely blind now. But in desperation of that situation, Jimmy, the boy I grew up with, went in, and he was having to help them with their finances and work to their help them with their checking account and so forth. And he had found a rather large check that had been written to a televangelist and sent to him, because he had promised in return to send some stupid little prayer cloth or something, and she'd get her eyesight back. And so, you know, when you start knowing people personally that have been taken advantage of like that, it means a lot more. And here is a lady whose husband was a deacon of a church that's been there probably 50 years or longer as a deacon of that church. Well, the Bible tells us that we need to weigh in the balances, that which is of God and that which is not of God, that which is error. And the spirit here, notice this, the term spirit, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error in chapter 4, verse 6. And what that's doing is revealing to us that beyond the world that we see and tangibly live in, with our physical bodies, there is a real unseen spiritual world that wars against our souls. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he said this, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know, I'm grew up in the country as a redneck scrapping boy like a lot of guys did. I mean, had three brothers, and I know what it's like to fist fight all the way down the side of a hill when you're kids. And I haven't been in a fist fight since I was a junior in high school, and hope I don't ever have to get in another one. But I'm stubborn enough, to be honest with you, if it was somebody attacking me, Jack, I think I still got a few of them left. Amen. The truth is, I mean, if it was a physical fight, we could deal better with it. Honestly. I mean, you know, I heard an old guy say one day when it comes to this physical stuff, he said, I'm not going to fight fair anymore. I'm too old for that. I'm just going to get an equalizer, you know. And the truth is, on a physical realm, we could deal with that. But the Bible tells us that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against what? What's the rest of that verse going to say? Anybody can quote it? But against principalities, against powers. And we're fighting against the forces of Satan himself. And it complicates it so drastic. This refers to the spirit world, where there's a battle going on between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And therefore, John tells us, he said, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." So the question is, how do we try the spirits and determine if they're of God or not? How do we do that? Yeah, there's three principles found in our passage today that I think if you'll apply that'll help us all. First of all, there's a test. These are three tests. Check the content. Check the content of what they're saying. John writes, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God," in verse 2. The reality is, a teacher of God, a true teacher of God, will teach that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Now understand this. He is not a creation of God, okay, as some teach. He's not just a great moral teacher or a great moral prophet, but he is God in the flesh. Anybody that teaches different than that, instantly, checklist, check them off. They're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. They're cultic. They're away from the teachings of the Scriptures. If you remember, this concept came up in a conversation with Jesus and Philip one day, and he said, "Jesus," and Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus looked at him in John chapter 14. He said, "Man, have I not been with you all this time, and you've not known who He is?" And he went on to clarify. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You'll know the Father through me. I am God." It's what he's saying. And those who would make any different than that, checklist. The context of their message is wrong. Now, one of the most dangerous, deceiving religions to today is one we have become more familiar with since in the last 11 years than every time in the history of our country, and it is the religion of Islam. Now, Islam teaches that Jesus was a great teacher. But they absolutely reject the New Testament and say it's corrupt and that Jesus is not the Son of God. Rao Osbrook is a good friend of mine. He pastors over in New Bern, North Carolina now. But at the time, Rao had tried to start a church over in Hunter, which is north of Charlotte, North Carolina. And his neighbor was married to a Muslim woman. And so it took him a long, long time to get them to ever come to church. And they were meeting in a school trying to get the church going. But anyway, the Muslim lady came in there and listened. And Rao preached on I think it was, the precious name of Jesus or something to that effect. And after the service, she went straight to him and she said, "I'll never be back here again. I wanted to throw up," was her term, "when you kept talking about this Jesus character." She said, "I hate the name." Wow. Now that's in America too, by the way, and that's coming from a Muslim that lives here in America. It's just incredible. But the reality is that we've become more familiar with the term Islam and jihad and Allah since the 2011 things. But Madalena? Yeah, absolutely. And it is incredible to me. And we don't want to get just hung up on Islam this morning, but it's incredible to me that after 9/11, that the politicians of this country have disappointed all of us, by the way. And we've got an election in November, and we better be praying that that election goes in the right direction. We can't handle four more years of what we've had. But it's amazing to me that in the stupidity of politicians today wanting to hand out an olive branch, just like Obama, saying that if we be friend and be kind to that nut in Iran, you know, that all he needs is a friend kind of deal. And hey, go over there. And I wish he would go over there by himself without his security guards and try to be his friend. Amen. He'd find out that they'd cut his throat like they did Daniel Pearl's. But the reality is this hate-mongering religion. We've become more familiar with the jihad and the Allah garbage, and the term Islam means submission to the will of God. And the person who submits is called a Muslim, which means the submitted one. And today, Islam is the second largest religion in the world, even though it is the youngest religion. It's only been around 1,400 years. And today, they claim 1.2 billion followers. And the United Nations demographic report forecasts that by the year 2055, that a clear 50% of the global world will become Muslim. I don't know about you, but that just sends chills down my spine. It is absolutely a horrible thinking. This religion claims to have restored the original monotheistic view of God, that is, the worship of one God, and that Islam declares that their teaching supersedes that of Judaism and Christianity, and the fact that they reject Jesus as the Son of God. Now, let me show you something here. One verse shoots it down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Now let me just point blank say what God said. God says anybody that says Jesus is not my son is a liar. I didn't write it. God wrote it. You know, and it's just the reality. Anybody that says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, God in the flesh, is a liar. The context of their message is warped. It's wrong. It's theologically to go in file 13, okay? It's wrong. And now, understand this, that demonic forces, however, are very, very wise. Every one of us will agree that Islam is a dangerous cultic religion. It's not even, I don't even, wouldn't dignify it to call it anything. But the reality is, sometimes the forces of hell does not deny who Jesus is. Sometimes they say, yes, he is the Son of God, then they pervert his teachings. That's more dangerous to you and to me than Islam is, because I don't think anybody here is going to be converted to Islam. I'd rather think you wouldn't. But I'm going to tell you, every one of us, apart from the Holy Spirit helping us, and we're going to find this out, if we don't stay in tune with the Word of God, we are subject to be misled by false teachers perverting the truth. Norm. Well, they lie, cheat, steal, murder, anything they have to. But the reality is that's not really a danger for us and for our church group here. I don't think anybody here is going to convert to Islam. If you do, we'll go have you in a padded wagon and have you checked out, all right? But the reality is, I've seen through my lifetime in the ministry, I've seen very good people tune in to a TV preacher or to a radio preacher or read a book, and they get misled by false, perverted teachings. And this person says, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian. I stand for Judeo-Christian principles. But then they take the truth and twist it into error. And that's where many church people are subject to get in trouble. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that in John's day, that there were already these guys coming in perverting the teachings. And how much more day? I mentioned, start off with, we have radio, television. They could be a great tool to get the gospel out, but the devil also knows that, and it's a good way to get false teachings out. And in John's day, they didn't have television and radio preachers all over the air to rake in millions of dollars in preaching a perverted gospel. But the Bible tells us the time will come when they will not want to hear sound doctrine. And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm more persuaded in my heart and mind that we are living there today more than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Now, we're going to say some things here in a minute, and you're going to find out where this is going. But we're talking about monitoring the first test of detecting false teachers is the context of their message. The context of their message. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 tells us this, that in the latter days that people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and so forth. But it goes on, it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the latter part of the verse says this, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, our church, folks, listen, I don't ever want you to get discouraged of this, because our church will never be the fastest, biggest growing church in town. It's not ever going to be. You know why? Because here we preach salvation and say men must repent to get saved. That means they have to change their lifestyle, and they can't drink and curse and carry on and live in immorality and all that kind of stuff. You can't do that and be right with God. And so here's what they do. They say, well, I'll find a preacher to let me do that stuff. I couldn't tell you in the last 3 years how many families we've had to leave our church because I preached against alcohol. And you know what? I'm going to continue to preach against alcohol. Nothing good comes from it. And I'm going to tell you, and there are those, when you have any kind of standards at church, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear, and listen, we don't make a big, big, big deal about it, but our kids, when we have youth activities, we ask them not to wear shorts. Now, listen, the world said, dictator, and legalistic, whatever. Now, let me tell you why. Can you argue the fact that if somebody in a pair of shorts down to their knee or below their knees is immodest? No, you can't. If a lady can wear a dress down below her knees and it's not immodest. But here's the problem with it. If you allow shorts, what happens? That hemline starts coming up here. And the next thing you know, you got gals walking in here with them up to here, barely hanging, not hanging out at the backside. And that, my friend, is immodest. It is immodest. And you say, you're being illegal. No, we just want to honor God. And as long as you're trying to draw a line in the sand and say we're going to honor God, there's a lot of Christians today say, I'm not that spiritual. And they're not. And they're not going to live that way. And I'm not going to quit preaching it that way either. I have to stand before God one day what I preach and what I teach people. And I'm telling you, the Bible teaches us that we need to be modest in modest apparel. And I'm sorry, ladies hanging out at the top and the bottom is not modest. It's just not. Now, listen, you got to draw a line somewhere. And had somebody challenged me 4 or 5 years ago on a Wednesday night publicly about it, and I made a statement then, and I'm going to reiterate it. I would shut this work down as a mission work before I'll change that conviction. Just the way it is. We'll close the doors, quit calling church. If we want to be a social club where people run around half naked, then somewhere else can do that. We're not going to do it. Ms. Jeannie. It leaves nothing for the imagination. It just doesn't leave anything for the imagination. And the reality is, so preacher, everybody here knows that I don't harp on this stuff all the time. You know that. I mean, I don't want to just dwell, but the reality is, it's amazing to me how many weak, spineless Christians today that don't want to step up and live for God. And I'm not, listen, if you wear knee length shorts, I'm not condemning. I'm not, like I said, you can't argue that's not modest. That's not. But you got to draw the line somewhere. And the reality is, if you don't draw it, then it'll. If you draw it, look, here's the deal. If you draw the, say, okay, ladies wear loose fitting slacks, ankle length, then you get pushed. When can we go higher? When can we go? If you say, okay, we'll accept knee length, the next thing you know, you got them things that show underwear. You know, so you got to draw the line somewhere. You just might as well draw it on the safe side. And now I'm not saying, you know, what people do in the privacy of their own home is their business between them and the Lord. But as far as an official church position, the pastor has to stand before God what he preaches. And I just choose to err on the side of safety. Okay? Just, I'd much rather err on the side of safety than to have a youth group that's running around, girls and boys, flaunting flesh to the point that it's created desires in their hearts that don't need to be there. Okay? And so the reality is, the demonic forces will get people to have itching ears. Just they want to hear what they want to hear, and so that's why so many prosperity preachers are getting rich. People want to hear. Listen, there's not a lost person in this town that doesn't want to hear how to get rich. Right? Hey, here we are, Christians. How many of you would like to have more than you have? I mean, to be honest, you'd be more comfortable to have. I'm not talking about filthy rich. But I'm just talking about you just like to, you know, and but, you know, here's the problem with that. And everyone, my hand goes up too. I mean, you know, when that thing happens at your house or, you know, it goes out and you, like I said last week, refrigerator goes out $2,000, boom. You know, it's like, wow, man, that stings. You know, and some of you talking about yours went out, Miss Mary's went out, Law and Dovey's went out. Y'all better watch out. Refrigerators are on attack at Woodman Road, all right? Everybody's is going out. But here's the thing. We have that kind of thinking. We think, Lord, it'd sure be nice to have a little extra money. But you know what? Here's what happens. We have a little extra money. We want a little extra above that, too. That's not an appetite that can be satisfied. The more you have, the more you want. But here's the thing. Not a lost person in this town doesn't want to hear how to get rich. Not a lost person in this town that doesn't want to hear how to be in perfect health and just... here's some verse. Here's what they do. If you'll claim this chimney corner verse or whatever. I was thinking about this morning. I was going back over to study, and we're going to have to hurry. We're not going to get done here. The prosperity religion crowd today is doing nothing more than what I call Christian lottery. Now, where am I coming from with that? If you go down to the 7-Eleven, what shame on you if you do. If you go to, because I stand against gambling too, amen. I mean, I just might as well, you know, get real unpopular. If you go down to 7-Eleven and you take a dollar bill out, or what, I don't even know what they cost, but dollar, $10, whatever, and you put that, if I took $2 in there and I laid it on that counter and bought a lottery ticket, you know what I'm hoping? I'm hoping that seed money will get me $10,000 or $100,000 or $250,000, right? That's what gambling is. I want to give a little bit and get a whole lot back. The health and wealth prosperity preachers are today are saying, listen, if you will plant, hear them out, you put a seed money down, send it to our ministry, God will royally bless you and give you a hundredfold back. That's nothing more than Christian gambling. That's all it is. I'm betting this $100 gift that God's going to give me $1,000 back, you know. And so the reality is, it's a bunch of hogwash. It's still perverted teaching. All false teaching about Jesus is motivated by demonic forces. That's why John writes, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So how do we know who to believe? How do we try the spirits to determine if they're those that teach us of the Holy Spirit of God, or is it the evil spirit? Paul, dealing with the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, tells us how they dealt with it. And because of time, I'm just going to give you these verses and you can look them up. But what you go back and you find out in that verse, chapter 17, verse 11, and what Paul said was this. He said, man, the Bereans, every day, they would get this book down. flip through it, and they would search the Scriptures, and this is what the latter part of that verse says, to see if those things were so. They would get the Bible, even when Paul preached, they would get the Bible down and say, let me see if Paul is preaching the truth or not. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul said it. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. What he's saying there is, if I stop following Christ, you stop following me. And I'm going to tell you the same thing this morning as your pastor. If you find that I get off in my mind and I get Alzheimer's or whatever and I start losing my mind and I start preaching something other than this book, write it out. Just write it off. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who the man is. I don't care who the teacher is. I don't care if it's grandma, grandpa, son, daughter, nephew, niece, whoever. If it contradicts this book, you stay away from it. This is the truth. They search the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible tells us why. He says, prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So one way to detect false teaching is to check its content. Does it line with the book? Not taking it out of context, but does it line historically and in place with the teachings of the Scriptures and the layout of the Scriptures? And then the test two, we're going to run out of time, but let me just give you these. And test two is check the commercialism of it in chapter 4, verse 3. Another way to try the spirits is to examine a preacher or a teacher. Now here, listen. See why they are proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Many false teachers use the name of Christ for personal fundraising. Do you guys hear the guy down in Texas? I'm blanking on his name. The curly-head, kinky-haired guy. I'm blanking on his name. No. This guy, 2020 exposed him twice, and people still send money to this guy. I'll think of his name tomorrow. That's not Joel Osteen. This guy didn't preach in a big auditorium. He's got a great big desk with a bottom out of it, and he's sitting behind there, and he's just a nut. He's just a nut. He sits back there, and all of a sudden he's teaching, and he's holding the Bible, and he just goes into this trance and starts shaking like he's whatever, and he says, God just gave me a revelation. And there's 100 people out there going to give $1,000, and God's going to bless you. And 2020's exposed this guy, and he's talking about all, you know, sending all your prayer requests. We love to pray. And he had a facelift and all this stuff. And they went in to find out what was going on. He said, well, I had to have the facelift because people were sending in these prayer requests. And I was so broken that I laid down on them face first. And the tears got in the paper. And it loosened the ink. And the ink got in my skin. And it stained my skin. And he said, so I've wept and cried so much over these people. 2020 went in and investigated, and his mailing address, where people sent their prayer requests and their checks, went straight to a bank. The bank had a private dumpster just for his ministry, and they found that they were opening the envelopes, throwing the prayer requests in the dumpster, and putting a check in the banking account. Millions of dollars were coming into that clown. And people were still sending him money. It's just incredible. Tommy Higgle writes this. He said a few years ago, he had a deacon of his church that brought a picture of Jesus that he had gotten from this deacon had gotten from his elderly mother. And when he inquired where she received it, he found that she had received it from a radio preacher, along with a letter saying that it had a picture of Jesus in that letter, saying if she would pray with her feet on that picture, that she would be healed. Of course, the only way she got the picture of Jesus was to send him a check to get the picture. Tommy Higgle said he responded by saying, I'm surprised he didn't say it was a personal autograph picture of Jesus. You know, we laugh at that, but folks, listen. But that's the commercialism of people using the name of our Lord for filthy lucre. These guys like Benny Hinn, who fly around in their own private jets, who has two multi-million-dollar homes around the country, who drives the most elaborate Mercedes-Benz, who has wristwatch thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. And somebody asked him one day about the gold in heaven, and he said, "Heaven, nothing. I want my gold now." That was a quote from Benny Hinn. And you have men like Jesse Duplantis and these other guys. You say, "Preacher, you ought not." No, we need to expose false teachers. Our people need to know who to stay away from. And it's amazing. But here's the amazing thing. In 2 John chapter, verse 7 tells us that many deceivers are entered the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And the latter part of that verse goes on and says, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. We're out of time, but let me just give you the last one. The last test of detecting a deceiver is found in chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, and is check out their converts. Let me tell you, and this may help you in dealing with other people that you're trying to get in church that won't listen to you. How many of you have people like that, that they won't listen to you, but they're tuned into a lot of this nonsense? The Bible tells us why they won't tune into us. Because they don't know God. And we tell the truth. But you see, we have a protection against false teaching. He is our built-in resident protector. He's called the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that Holy Spirit is greater in us than the spirit of Antichrist. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And he will resonate in your soul when things are not accurate. Listen, I hear it all the time cross country. People say, how do these guys get these stadiums and these cities and pack them out with people? False teachers and false preachers can come into a conference center that seats tens of thousands of people, fill it up, and leave there with tons of converts. Why? John says they are all of the world, therefore they speak of the world. Watch this, and the world heareth them. But Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And when we know the voice of God, we're not likely to be deceived to follow a Benny Hinn. By the way, yes, he is a cultic teacher and a deceiver. We're not likely to follow Jesse Duplantis, who is a cultic teacher and a deceiver. Van Impe is really there with him, in my opinion. Now, in his early days, he was not. But I think Jack Van Impe has took a major turn in the wrong direction in that whole concept. Now, we don't have time to list them all this morning, but the Holy Spirit can help you find. False teachers call evil good by spiritualizing selfish and greed. Therefore, they are very popular today and draw great crowds of thousands of people who don't want to hear about Christianity that requires unselfishness and sacrifice. But it's all about the greed. And again, in contrast to the world, John writes, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And the reality is, God's people want to hear God's words. Even if it brings conviction and misery, they still want to hear from heaven. And they say, Lord, if it convicts me and I have to change my life, I still want to know the truth. I want to hear your word. But when people hear the truth and they say, that's not what I want to hear, and they plug their ears, maybe not with their fingers, but in a sermon, they hear sin preached against, and they said, I don't want to hear that, and they plug it up, it just says they're not of God. They don't know the Son of God as their Savior. Well, you say, that's pretty straightforward, preacher. The truth is straightforward. And it hurts. Well, they're In most Baptist worlds, no. But you agree with that, Miss Mary? Most Baptist world, no. But the appeal is that these crowds that are following the TV crowds, oh yeah, there's money in that crowd. There's money in that crowd. I mean, you don't have private Lear jets without fleecing. You know, Bible terminology is fleecing the flock. You know, and there are a lot of flock fleecing going on. But a servant of God, you know, and I'll say this, guys, when we're over time here. But a true servant of God, I was talking to somebody a while back. And by the way, this was in a Baptist church in town. That the pastor, and he's got several of his staff members, the pastor made over $200,000 a year in salary, and the lowest paid staff member he had was at $140,000 a year. Can I be honest with you? That is a shame before Almighty God. There is nobody needs, no preacher needs to make $200,000 or $250,000 a year. You don't need that much money to live on. Trust me. Trust me. You don't have to have that much money to live on. And you can all laugh because most of you can say the same thing. We don't have people in our church that make that kind of money. And the reality is, what happens when a church sets a pastor up on a salary of that magnitude, he loses insight and contact with the average person, and he doesn't know how to minister to them. And so that's crazy. So, okay, we could continue on, but we're out of time. Folks are moving. We're actually about 8 minutes over. Thank you for coming to Sunday School this morning. Rob, real quick. Tilton. Robert Tilton is the guy in Texas that allegedly lay in the dumpster or in his face. That's who it was, Robert Tilton. Yeah. Okay, well, let's pray. Thank you, brother, for bringing that. I'd have thought about that tomorrow. But all right, let's pray together. We'll be dismissed in word of prayer.